Let's get started this morning. We'll be using the chorus book for Sunday School, number one. After all, he's done for me.
Everybody ought to know who Jesus is.
that's number 26. Heaven came down and glory filled my soul.
Thank you.
Jesus and me.
Our children.
children's class can be dismissed now. While they're being dismissed, Job chapter 19. We've been looking at verses 25 and 26. We will now include verse 27 to the passage. Before we do that, though, is there anyone who would like to say the first two verses? Marge, go ahead.
Job 19:25-26. For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God.
Amen. Thank you. Yes, go ahead, Mom.
Job 19:25-26. For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God.
Amen. Good. Okay. All right. We will now include verse 27. We'll say that one time together. Job 19:25-27. For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, and not another shall behold, and not another, though my reins be consumed within me. That's a pretty good passage of time. All right. Brother Hitchens will get this cleared out of the way and get you set up here.
All right, good to see everyone here this morning in the Lord's house for Sunday school. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Matthew chapter number 16, if you will. Matthew 16. And I want to begin to read at verse number 13. It says, when Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, others Jeremias, or one of the prophets. He saith unto them, but whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Let's bow for a further word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for the privilege we have to be here today. Thank you for this day. It's a day you've made, Lord. We'll rejoice and be glad in it. Thank you for the songs. Been a blessing to our hearts today. Thank you for the time of fellowship we've had. And now, Lord, for this time to look into your word once again. And as we consider the word of God today, I pray that you'd speak to our hearts. I pray the Holy Spirit would have his way in our hearts and lives. And Lord, for what you do, we'll thank you and praise you in Jesus' matchless name and for his sake we ask it. Amen. So they've come to this area, Caesarea Philippi. It's in the northern part of the country, out near the coast, out near the Mediterranean coast. And Jesus asks the disciples, who do men say that I am? People talk, you know, people talk in the post office, people talk in the barber shop. I'm sure ladies talk at the hairdressers. And so, what was the topic of that day? I'm sure the topic centered around, you know, the Lord Jesus Christ, because what he was doing, you know, the miracles that he performed, the crowds, you know, that he was gathering. I mean, this had to be the talk of the day, you know. So he said, well, who do men say that I am? Well, some said you're John the Baptist. Some say you're Elias, reference to Elijah. Some Jeremiah or one of the prophets. He saith unto them, by whom say ye that I am? And of course, Peter spoke up. You know, sometimes when Peter speaks up, it's like someone said he opens his mouth to change feet. but not this time, because he says, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee. You didn't come up with that on your own. You didn't come up with that by reasoning. This had to be revealed to you from heaven. And then he says this in verse 18, I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now the question is, who is the rock here? Now, you know, the Roman Catholics try to say it's Peter. But if that's the case, then we've got a problem, because Peter begins to rebuke the Lord Jesus shortly after this. In fact, down in verse 21, it says, from that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go into Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. And then look what Peter says in verse 22. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. But he turned and said unto Peter, get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of men. So what a rebuke. He calls him Satan, doesn't he? Get thee behind me, Satan. So if the church is built on Peter, we got a shaky foundation, don't we? No, the church is not built on Peter. In fact, the word Peter means a little stone. But the rock here is a massive rock. Thou art Peter, or thou art this little stone, but upon this massive rock I'll build my church. The rock is Christ Jesus. Another passage that proves that is in 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter number 3, which is a very familiar passage. 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 11, it says, for other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hair, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. The foundation, for other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. He's the foundation. He is the rock. And so, Peter is a little stone, but Jesus said, upon this rock, or this massive rock, I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now, when we think about Christ being the rock, there are a number of things that we can consider along that line. For instance, let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter number 10. And The first four verses here. It says, "Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea, were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ." He's the rock. When you think about a rock, you think about something enduring, don't you? Something solid. The evolutionists try to tell us that this earth is maybe a couple billion years old. Well, I believe God created it, as he said, in 6 days. You say, well, that flies in the face of science. Well, so be it. Science falsely so-called. We have a lot of science falsely so-called today, don't we? And, you know, really this idea of the earth being millions and millions and millions of years old really didn't come into being to about the 18th century. Up until that time, everybody believed in a six-day creation. But in the 18th century, there were a couple geologists, one of them by the name of Hutton, the other one by the name of Lowell, and they looked at the earth and they said, you know what? This has to be older than 6,000 years. It's got to be. And so they started this idea that the earth is much older than they thought before, and maybe even millions and millions of years. And then somebody came up with this geologic time chart. Have you seen that? College textbooks would have that time chart. If you've been down, anybody been down to the Smithsonian Institution in Washington? You'll see it down there. There's a time chart down there. And it has all these eras, different eras, Cenozoic era, Paleozoic era, the Mesozoic era. That's the age of the dinosaurs. And then they had that divided up into different periods of time. And they have dates assigned, like the Jurassic period, 65 million years ago. And all this stuff is laid out. And you know, this is fed to our kids in school, and they read that, and they just take it as gospel truth. But nobody ever asks the question, well, who was there that came up with those figures? Who was there 65 million years ago? Thing is, nobody was, right? I mean, this is a man-made creation, totally. And we bought into it. The world's bought into that. Look, if God is who he says he is, would he have any problem creating everything in 6 days? No. He spoke everything into existence. And by the way, could he not also create it with the appearance of age? I like this illustration. Somebody said, well, you know, how about Adam? If a doctor appeared on the scene to give Adam a physical. Now, he was an adult when he was created, wasn't he? If we want to assign an age to him, what, 18, 19, 20 years old maybe? The doctor comes on the scene, examines him, and he says, this man is 20 years old. No, he's not. He just got created 5 minutes ago. But he got created with the appearance of age, didn't he? Well, if he could do that with Adam, could he not also do it with everything else? Sure. The problem is between our ears, isn't it? That's where the problem is. Problem's not with God. So, even a rock that's 6,000 years old is enduring, isn't it? It's solid. You know, we have that other illustration about the man that built his house on the rock and the other fellow built his house on the sand. And of course, Jesus used that as an example of two different lives and what the end result is of those two different lives. Now, the houses, if you think about it, those houses could have been beautiful, couldn't they? Both of them. In fact, the one built on the sand could have even been nicer than the one on the rock. Hey, if you had to make a choice, I'd rather have a shack on the rock than a mansion on the sand. Because when the storm came, the one on the sand perished, didn't it? The one built on the rock stood, because it's built on a solid foundation. Jesus is the rock. On this rock, he said, referring to himself, I'll build my church. Now, he's the rock of righteousness. Look, if you will, at Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter number 20. And verses 22 through 25. Exodus 20, verses 22 through 25. Verse 22, the Lord said unto Moses, thus thou shalt say unto the children of Israel, ye have seen that I have talked with you from heaven. You shall not make with me gods of silver, neither shall you make unto you gods of gold. An altar of earth thou shalt make unto me, and shalt sacrifice thereon thy burnt offerings and thy peace offerings, thy sheep, thine oxen. In all places where I record my name, I will come unto thee, and I will bless thee. Verse 25, and if thou shalt make me an altar of stone, thou shalt not build it of hewn stone. For if thou lift up thy foot upon it, thou hast polluted it. I'm sorry, lift up thy tool upon it, thou hast polluted it. So, he said, if you're going to make me an altar, make it out of earth or make it out of stone, but don't lift up a tool on it. In other words, don't touch it, because if you do, you're going to mess it up, right? You'll spoil it. The altar was not to be hewn by man-made tools. Take it as it is. And it's a rock of righteousness. If man has something to do with it, then he's going to ruin it, isn't he? This salvation that we enjoy today, we didn't have a thing to do with, did we? God did it all. He planned it, he executed it, and he gives it today as a free gift to those who be willing to repent of their sins and trust him. And there's nothing that we add to it or take away from it, right? And that's the way it is with this altar now. It was a rock of righteousness. Don't put any man-made tools to it. Don't touch it with man-made tools, because if you do, you'll ruin it. And what we have today with man-made religion is they've tried to add something from man or try to take away something, and it spoils it, doesn't it? So it's a rock of righteousness here. No man-made tools are to touch it. That's the way it is with our Lord Jesus. He is God's Son, and his plan of salvation is absolutely perfect, and we have nothing to do with it. All we can do is receive what he's done for us, right? Amen. So the rock of righteousness. Then also, he's the rock of rejection. Look at 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. By the way, if you have any comments as we're going along, don't hesitate to say something. I like interaction. 1 Peter chapter number 2 and verses 6 through 8. Says, wherefore also it is contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe he is precious, but unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner. And a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, wherefore also they were appointed. The rock of rejection. You know, they say that there is a capstone that goes at the top. There's only one place where it fits. And the builders, as they're building an arch, that particular stone gets set aside until the time is to put it in place. Well, the Lord Jesus is a capstone, isn't he? And the builders rejected him. Came into his own, but his own what? His own received him not. They should have received him, shouldn't they? I mean, the miracles that he did attested to who he was. But the problem was they were not looking for a suffering Messiah, were they? They were looking for somebody who was going to deliver them from the Romans, you know, and set up, Lord, wilt thou restore the kingdom unto Israel? Now, you know, all the way through the Gospels, they're always asking him about that. When are you going to restore the kingdom? Because that's what they wanted. And, you know, I guess, you know, if you think about their situation, they had been under domination by somebody for hundreds of years, hadn't they? They had been carried away into captivity, the northern kingdom got carried away into Assyria. The southern kingdom got carried away to Babylon. Then they come back to the land, and then the Greeks invade under Alexander, and they're put under subjugation there, and then it's the Romans. And so they're looking for somebody that's going to... Nobody likes to be under occupation, do they? Wasn't that the problem here in this country? Under Great Britain? And our forefathers, you know, wanted to be out from under that. Give me liberty or give me death. And same thing here. These folks wanted to be free from Roman occupation. And so they're looking for somebody that's going to do that. But it wasn't in God's plan for the kingdom to be set up right then. Well, they reject him. He's the rock of rejection, set aside by the builders. But then also he's the rock of redemption. Look at Exodus 17, verses 1 through 6. Says, and all the congregation of the children of Israel journeyed from the wilderness of Sin after their journeys, according to the commandment of the Lord, and pitched in Rephidim. And there was no water for the people to drink. Wherefore the people did chide with Moses and said, give us water that we may drink. And Moses said unto them, why chide ye with me? Wherefore do ye tempt the Lord? And the people thirsted there for water, and the people murmured against Moses and said, wherefore is this that thou hast brought us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our cattle with thirst? And Moses cried unto the Lord, saying, what shall I do unto this people? They be almost ready to stone me. And the Lord said unto Moses, go on before the people and take with thee of the elders of Israel and thy rod, wherewith thou smotest the river, take in thine hand and go. Behold, I will stand before thee there upon the rock in Horeb, and thou shalt smite the rock, And there shall come water out of it that the people may drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. Now, everybody here knows, I'm sure, that this is a type of the crucifixion, isn't it? Jesus is the rock. Here's a type of Christ. The smiting is a type of the crucifixion, right? And as a result of the smiting, what happens? Water comes out. Water is a type of the Holy Spirit. And so the rock of redemption, because the rock is smitten, the water gushes out, people have their thirst quenched. Beautiful typology here. Christ, the rock's a type of Christ. The smiting with the rod is a type of the crucifixion, and the water is a type of the Holy Spirit. Now, later on, a situation arose again when they were without water. Remember? And this time, you remember what God told Moses to do?
Speak to it.
Speak to the rock, right? Speak to it. Because you only have to smite the rock once, don't you? Calvary and the crucifixion was a one-time event. It only happened once. It will never happen again, will it? And so if you smite the rock again, what are you doing? You're destroying the type, aren't you? You're destroying that type. So God says, Moses, speak to the rock. That's all you have to do now is speak. Our Savior's been crucified. The Holy Spirit has been poured forth. And so now when you have a need, speak to him, right? Well, Moses got mad, didn't he? He'd been dealing with these people for 40 years in the wilderness. And as you read the account in Exodus and Numbers, what do you find that recurs during that 40-year period?
Griping.
Pardon me?
Griping.
Griping? Exactly. Exactly. Murmuring, griping. Boy, that's a part of human nature, isn't it? We are so prone to murmur. And by the way, we're all made out of the same stuff. We're made out of the same stuff as Israelites were, right? And yeah, every time they're in a spot, they begin to murmur against Moses and murmur against God. Would God we died back in Egypt, you know, that type of thing. And so Moses lost his cool. He shouldn't have, but he did, didn't he? And instead of speaking to the rock, what did he do? He smote it twice. And he broke the type by doing that. And as a result, God said, you can't go in the promised land. You know, you read that and you think, man, that's a pretty severe penalty for what it did. But think about who Moses was now. You know, God said, when I speak to other prophets, I'll do it in a dream or a vision. When I speak to my servant Moses, it's what? Face to face. I mean, that's very few people ever had that experience. He enjoyed great privilege, and because he enjoyed great privilege, he also had great accountability, didn't he? And because he smote the rock twice and broke the type. Now, by the way, the water gushed out, didn't it? The water gushed out. People had their thirst quenched, but Moses was disobedient. And as a result, God said, you can't go in the promised land. He let him see it. Took him up to the mountain and let him look over and see the land, but he couldn't go in. Well, the rock of redemption, that's the rock smitten in the wilderness and the water gushed out. The next one is the rock of resource, and that goes back to the same passage. The water came out of the rock. Water gushed out of the rock. The rock of resource. Water is a type of Holy Spirit. And, you know, Jesus said in John chapter 7, he that believeth on me, out of his belly shall flow what? Rivers. Rivers of living water. When my wife and I were in Canada, in Western Canada, a lot of the people out there had cisterns. Because you had to go down so deep for water with a well, it was not practical for individuals to drill a well. And people had cisterns. And the water truck came around and filled up your cistern. Just like the oil man comes around and fills up your oil tank. And that's what most of the people had, was a cistern. Now, if you had to have your choice, what would you rather have, a cistern or a well? Why? What's that? Yeah, this is an ever plentiful source, right? Ever plentiful source of water in the well. The cistern has to be filled up because it empties out, doesn't it? And Jeremiah talks about cisterns, broken cisterns that leaked. And he said, my people have chosen that rather than me, this source of everlasting water. Well, Christ is the rock of righteousness. He's the rock of rejection. He's the rock of redemption. He's the rock of resource. And he's the rock of reliability. Isaiah 28:16, we won't take time to turn to it, but stable and solid. In this world of shifting sands, and that's what it is, isn't it? Constantly changing. Someone said the only constant in this world is change. Everything changes all the time, except for God's word. It doesn't change, and he doesn't change. I am the Lord, I change not. And so we have in him a solid, stable foundation. And so may the Lord add his blessing to his word this morning. Anybody have any comments or questions before we stop today? He's the rock. On this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. So I'm glad I'm on the rock. Comments? Yes. Yeah. Yeah. Okay. All right, well, let's pray and we'll stop for now. Lord, thank you for this time. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the Holy Spirit who takes it and applies it to our hearts. I pray now that you would bless as we prepare to go into the morning service and for the communion supper. And Lord, I just pray that you'd have your will and way now and everything that's said and done, and for what you do. Again, we'll thank you and praise you in Jesus' matchless name, and for his sake we ask it. Amen. Amen.